make up the chapter, but we're going to talk about all of them and read them along the way. And I want to begin tonight with verse 1. We're looking tonight at the 7th chapter, and we're talking about the agony of defeat. My feet sure do hurt, so we're going to talk about No, we're not going to talk about that. I was mentioning to John a while ago, and I'm probably dating myself. Some of you might remember years ago, John, it was Wide World of Sports or something. They talked about the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Some of y'all remember that? So we're going to talk about the latter part of that, the agony of defeat tonight, in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. When I was a boy growing up 100 years ago, in my neighborhood over in Anderson, about this time of year and probably about this time of day, every day in the summertime, my boys, my friends, and I would gather up at the top of Manchester Drive. There was a big old oak tree up there. And we'd gather around about this time of day, and from about this time of day till dark, we'd ride and play. And we just assumed that that tree had always been there, and we assumed that it would always would be there. And we had the best time playing in that tree. It was a massive oak tree. We'd climb that thing, and we'd play all kind of games around it. But after supper was finished in the summertime, that's where we congregated. And we just took that old tree for granted. Been there for years and years. But one summer evening late, a thunderstorm came up more ferocious than what we were used to. The winds were strong, the weather came, the rains poured, ran us in the house, and it just rained a stump floater. Y'all know what I mean? A frog strangler. Y'all know what I mean? I mean, it rained. The next day, we got up, we went out about our business, and my buddies and I'd play ball, and we'd kind of ride our bicycles around, and we were amazed to go to the top of Manchester Drive, and that big old oak tree was laid over on its side, and it was down. And our first reaction was, my, what a storm to knock that thing down. But then on closer examination, we discovered that something had been wrong on the inside of that tree. There was a rot on the inside, and it was not the storm itself that knocked that old tree. It wasn't the storm on the outside, but it was the rot on the inside. And that's the way it is with the Christian life. So often it's not the problems we encounter on the outside of our lives that give us difficulties, it's the problems taking place on the inside. And sometimes we lose our battles in life as believers and fail to have victory in our Christian lives because of the problems we have on the inside. We're not always defeated by things on the outside, it's on the inside. Let me ask you what? What gives a ship more problems, the water on the outside or the water on the inside? Obviously the water on the inside. You don't want the water on the inside of the ship, you're going to have problems. And many times we fail to have victory in our lives as believers because of sin on the inside. Well, that's really what's happening in Joshua chapter 7. That's what happened to the children of Israel at a little city called Ai. Little place called Ai. The children of Israel were basking in their glow of their recent victory over Jericho. Jericho was the first obstacle that they faced as they began to take the Canaan land as their own, as God had given it to them. And they must have been sitting back and relaxing, and they must have been basking in the glow of victory at Jericho. They were congratulating themselves maybe on a very successful campaign, and the next campaign would be the city of Ai, not near as large as Jericho, not nearly as formidable, but it was a strategic city because it was next on the map. It was the next place they had to deal with. And what should have been a routine victory for God's people ended up in ignominious defeat. And the problem was not due to the might of the people of Ai. They were not the real problem. The problem was on the rot on the inside of the people of Israel. And the lesson of Ai for believers today is that you'll never know victory in your Christian life while you have some sin in your life on the inside. Now, let me just mark it down for you. There's no discussion about this. There's no debate. God gives no victory to His people while they entertain sin in their lives. Now, this does not mean you'll be perfect before you get the blessings of God in your life, but it does mean that when sin comes in your life, you better deal with it immediately, and you better confess it, and you better repent of it, or you'll lose out on the victories that God has for you. Now, I want to illustrate this for you, showing you this story tonight. Number one, I want you to see Israel's defeat down in the first five verses. In verse 1, we're given information that Joshua did not have at the time. In verse 1, God takes us behind the scenes, and He lets us know what's going on as we are told this story tonight. Now, on the surface, we're told about the Battle of Ai and how God's people were defeated there. But before we read that story, God goes behind the scenes and He gives us the reason for what happened. And very often that's quite true. Many times in life, a true story is found behind the scenes. You know, we watch our television a lot of times and we see what the news media tells us, but a lot of times what they tell us is not what's really happening. You have to get behind the scenes. You have to see what's happening in the storerooms and the closed door rooms behind them. And God gives us information at the beginning of the story that Joshua didn't have. Now look at verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. The Bible says that Israel sinned. That's bottom line. They had sinned. Of course, Joshua didn't know it, but they had sinned in taking what God called the accursed thing. Now, what's that talking about? That means that God's commandments had been disobeyed when the children of Israel defeated the people of Jericho. What do you mean, Preacher Mike? Well, God had said to the people when they conquered Jericho not to touch anything in that city, not to take anything for their own. Down there in chapter 6, verse 17, 18, 19. God said, don't take anything for yourselves. Don't touch anything. It's going to be devoted to the Lord. Nobody take a thing for yourselves. The spoils of war belong to God. But in verse 1 of the text, it says that a man from the tribe of Judah named Achan. Now, he's going to do some Achan when God gets through with him. I know that's a bad joke, but anyway. A man named Achan took something that was not supposed to be his. He clearly disobeyed God. And the Bible says in verse 1 that he took of the accursed thing. But did you notice what the verse said before that? In verse 1, the Bible first says, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And then it says that Achan did it. Now, why does the Bible say that when it's clear that Achan was the one who committed the sin? First it says the children of Israel did it. Then it says Achan did it. Well, why does it say that? Well, it says that, folks, because all God's people are in this thing together. We're all in this thing together as believers. We all belong to one another. Isn't that what Paul talks about over in 1 Corinthians 12? He says over there that we're all of the same body. When one suffers, the others suffer. We all belong to one another. We're all affected by the life and the activities of each other. I've talked to a lot of people in my lifetime, and I've had several lost men say, well, preacher, what I'm doing is not hurting anybody else. It's not affecting anybody else, somebody in our church, maybe in sin. They'll say, well, Preacher Mike, what I'm doing is not hurting anybody else. Yeah, they are too. In a sense, we're all affected by the life and the activities of each other, but especially as believers, we're connected together. And this is one reason why we ought to stay right with God. I mean, if we grow cold in our Christian life, it can dampen the fervor of the rest of the whole church. If we get cold, it can affect other people. Or if we get hot for Jesus, it can affect other people, because the Bible says we're all part of this together. Let me illustrate it this way. I know this is a crude way to illustrate it, but I'm just best I've got. You ever broken your big toe? Mary, you have? I broke my big toe one time on my left foot. Now, on that foot, I got 5 toes. Still got them, even after Iris has stepped on them all these years. But I got five toes down here. I got a big toe and four others, you know, in certain order. And I broke that big toe one time. I was playing football with some boys, you know, early fall of the year. It was still warm enough to have shorts on. I was out there barefooted, and we were throwing the ball and passing, and I went out for a pass. The grass was a little bit wet, and I went out for a pass to catch a pass, and my foot slipped, and my big toe on my left foot rolled up under my foot, and I heard kind of a snap, and I fell to the ground. Do you know the old song, the toe bone connected to the foot bone connected to the leg bone? That is true. Because I couldn't get up off the ground. I thought my whole leg was broken. That thing hurt. But the toe bone affected the foot bone affected the leg bone all the way up my left leg. I could not get up off the ground. I had to crawl into the house. Now that's what I'm talking about. Some of the rascals in our churches today and misbehaving, they're kind of like that big toe. And when they misbehave, they hurt the rest of us, see. You say, give me a better illustration than that. All right? I'll give you a better illustration. Over about the last 10 or 15 or 20 years, we've had televangelists get involved with some woman. Or they embezzle some funds. And because of their public nature, all of media gets a hold of that thing, and it makes the rest of the church and the Christian faith look stupid because of what they did. And we suffer because of it. And we have people out there who laugh at us and say, well, if that's what Christianity is, I don't need anything like that. Now, that's what I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen. We are all in this thing together. And I believe that's why the Bible says down here that Israel sinned, then it talks about Achan's sin. In a sense, we're all affected by the life and the activities of each other, but especially as believers, we're connected together. And that's the reason we ought to stay right with God, because, well, you know, if we don't, we're going to hurt other people. We're going to hurt the testimony of the church and other believers. Well, verse 2 begins to give us the details of the story and how it all happened. The Bible says that Joshua sent spies to the next city. After they defeated Jericho, they sent spies to the next city called Ai, get ready to take it after the Battle of Jericho. Really, from Jericho, it was only about 15 miles up to Ai, but it was all uphill. Ai was kind of up a hill or a mountain. And if Ai could be taken, then the armies of Israel would have a vantage point from which to invade the rest of the land. So it was an important obstacle. And the spies came back and said, after they'd gone out and spied Ai, they said, we can do this. They said, we don't need but 2,000 or 3,000 men to take this city, for the inhabitants are few in number. It's a small city. We've already beaten a bigger city called Jericho. We can do this. Kind of reminds me of 40 years previous to this, when the spies were sent by Moses to check out the land, but they came back and said, we can't do this because there are giants in the land, and we can't do this. Joshua probably thought about all this. But now these spies said, oh, this is going to be a piece of cake. No need to take the whole army. It's just a small city. Let's let some of the young guys go and take it. 2,000 or 3,000 of the young guys. Let them go up there and get some experience. And these folks were resting on their past laurels. They had taken Jericho, so they felt Ai was a piece of cake. They're resting on past laurels. Let me tell you what, one of the worst things you can do is rest on past victories. A lot of our churches are doing that. I go to a lot of churches and I ask them, when's the best days of your church? They always talk about something in the past. I may ask you guys that sometime pretty soon. You know, it's dangerous to rest on past laurels, and they're resting on past laurels. Really, I see a couple of other things that led to Israel's defeat in addition to the fact that Achan took something he shouldn't have. I think they were overconfident. They just defeated Jericho. And so they had this overconfidence that led to dependence on self. I mean, Ai was such a small city. Jericho was a larger one. Their thinking was, we beat Jericho, we can take Ai. And they began to depend upon self. And they forgot that it was God Himself who was giving them the victories. And they had an attitude, look what we did. No, you ain't done a thing. God did it. See? And if you and I are not careful, when we win some victory in our lives, we can develop the attitude, look what we did. We did this. Well, I've got news. When we start thinking that way, we're getting ready for a fall. What does the Bible say in the New Testament? Pride goes before destruction. I think this is in Proverbs. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And when good things happen in our churches, don't ever get the idea that we're responsible for it. It's not us. Anything that ever happens good in our, at least that's the way I felt about First Baptist Church, and I tell them, anything good happens in our church, it's not because of me or the deacons or anybody else. It's God doing this thing. But these folks were filled with overconfidence. They thought they'd done this thing. They didn't know that though Ai was small, it was a formidable city. And out there in front of some of us, there may be some little temptation. We've won big battles in the past in our life, and we're thinking we'll win this one, but be careful, you know. It may be bigger than you think. And it's easy to want to take the credit, isn't it? I tell you, it's just an easy thing. I heard about this woodpecker to illustrate this. This old woodpecker was up on this big tall pine tree, and he was just pecking away. About that time, a lightning bolt hit that pine tree, split it right down the middle, knocked old woodpecker back. He kind of looked around, and so he went back to his nest, and he got nine other woodpeckers and brought them out there and said, "See there? See what I did?" I'm telling you, friend, don't get overconfident. It's easy to do. You be careful about that. Give God the glory for any victory you have in your life. Well, there was a second thing I noticed in this story that led to failure. And this is the fact that you don't see anywhere Joshua praying before they go against Ai. Joshua had prayed before they went against Jericho. You don't see anywhere down here where Joshua prayed before they went to Ai. And that's the kind of the way we are sometimes. I mean, so many times we make a mess of things in life, and only then do we come to God in prayer. If we'd prayed first, we wouldn't have had this mess. Well, listen, folks. The church of God goes forward on its knees. And we only win victories after spending time with God in prayer. We have to ask God for direction. And we have to ask Him to bless and to come down and to do the work. Well, here was Ai, a small city. You ever notice that it's not usually the big thing that defeats the average Christian? It's usually the small thing. Most of the time it's not the Jerichos that defeat us, it's the Ai's. But here they are going up against Ai. And look down at verses 4 and verse 5. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. They sent in 3,000. They're not sending 40,000. They said, we can just do this with a few thousand. We're going to send up 3,000. Send the young guys. Let them get some experience. And they got up there, and the people of Ai thoroughly thrashed them. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. You know, I can just see the army of God filled with self-confidence moving up against Ai. And their attitude was, this ain't going to take long, boys. Mama, y'all get the pot ready. We'll be back by supper time. Get everything ready. We'll be back to eat supper. And the people of Ai thrashed them. 36 people died. And the people of Ai ran the Hebrews off in shame and humiliation. And the Bible says the hearts of the people melted. I mean, the Hebrews were so discouraged. God had told them He would be with them. He was with them at Jericho. But now they go up here and they're so demoralized and paralyzed with fear. This little city of Ai beats the army. Israel's defeat. Well, let's go a little bit further. Notice verses 6 through 23, Joshua's discovery. Now remember, Joshua doesn't know what's going on to this point. I mean, he did not know what we know at this moment. You and I have knowledge he didn't know at this moment. He didn't know what was going on, didn't know anything about it. This defeat absolutely shook him to the very core of his being because God had already told Joshua, He said, I'm going to be with you like I was with Moses. I'm going to be with you. Ai should have been a pushover. So Joshua was devastated when his army came back to camp with their tail tucked between their legs. Well, you know what? God was about to reveal something to Joshua. He was going to make a discovery, Joshua was. And he discovered it first in prayer. Look down at verse 6. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. You ever watch some of the news magazines or news media, CNN, Fox, some of those? They'll have a program about the Middle East. And those people over there in that area of the world are very expressive people. Verse 6 describes their way of mourning. They still do this today. In a time of mourning, they'll fall flat on their face and they'll take their hands and they'll start throwing dirt and dust all over them. That's their way of mourning. So Joshua did this. He tore his clothes, fell before God, started throwing dirt. He's in this time of mourning. What in the world is going on? And so finally he prays. And Joshua asked the Lord three questions in his prayer. Verse 7, Joshua asked, Lord, why did you let this happen to us? Now that's familiar. I've asked that before, and you have too probably. Something bad happens in your life. Lord, what in the world is going on? Why did this happen to me? Second question is found in verses 8 and 9. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. In other words, Lord, what's going to happen to us? They were afraid other pagan armies would now decide they were not invincible after all and start moving against them. And then the third question is found in the latter part of verse 9. You see that down there? And what will you do unto your great name? In other words, Lord, what's this going to do about your reputation? These people have heard how you parted the waters at the Red Sea and we got across, how you parted the waters at the Jordan River, and here we are, and you've done all these wonderful works, and now we get beat by these people of Ai. Lord, you're going to get a bad name in the community for this. By the way, that's always true. When God's people misbehave in the church, they get a bad name in the community. Always. You let there be a split or a fuss in the church, it get around the community. That's hard to overcome. I mean, you don't overcome that. It takes years to overcome that. Lord, you're going to get a bad name in the community for this. And in all of this, Joshua is saying, what's going on here? This was not at all the way we had it planned. Lord, what's the problem? I mean, Lord, what's the problem? You ever been in that situation? Well, we've all been there. Well, old Joshua was down on his knees. He was crying, mourning, utter confusion, praying to God. Look what God says in verse 10. He says, Joshua, what in the world are you doing down there on your face in the dirt? I mean, get up, boy. What are you doing down there on your face? And in verse 11, God told Joshua the problem. Now look at verse 11. Israel has sinned. Uh-oh. Joshua didn't know that. Israel had sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. They put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing. So Joshua, get up off your face. Sanctify the people and say to them, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for we're going to have a questioning, God says. There's an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until we deal with this sin. And the Living Bible says in verse 13, you can't defeat your enemies until you deal with this sin. In other words, there's sin in the camp. There's a rot on the inside. They couldn't deal with their enemies until they dealt with that. Now that's a strange thing to consider in modern times. In the average church today, you never hear anything about dealing with sin. The average church today, the average pulpit today, teaches and preaches these little psychological discourses. I'm okay, you're okay, make you guys feel better as you go out the door. You know, not a whole lot said about sin today. But we need to deal with that. And there's one unalterable lesson about God that needs to be understood, and here it is. God will not bless and give victory until we deal with sin in the camp. God is not going to give you and me victory in our Christian lives if we have sin in our lives. And if we do, He expects us to deal with it before He gives us any victories. Now that's just the way it is, folks. So in verse 14 following, God said, this is what we're going to do. And God says, I'm going to show you publicly what I have revealed to you privately. Now, I'm not talking about being a psychic or anything like that, but God sometimes lets His men in on the problems that need to be dealt with. Sometimes God says, there is sin in the camp, you better deal with it. There are problems on the inside, you better be preaching against it. Not having that kind of preaching anymore. Churches are drying up because of it, I think. And sometimes God will lead His men to preach things He doesn't even know He's preaching. You know, there have been times when I have preached things and people have come up to me after the service and said, Pastor, how'd you know about that? And I'd say to them, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. But there was something I said preaching God's Word that spoke to them about something in their lives, and they come up and say, Preacher, how'd you know about that? I didn't know a thing about that. Well, what's this all about? That's God using His teachers and His preachers and leaders sometimes to call attention to things. And so God said, all right, Joshua, I'm going to show publicly what I revealed to you in private. Now, look at verse 14 and following. This is what would happen. They're going to bring all the tribes of Israel together. And then they would bring them in by clans. And then they would bring them in by families. And then they would bring them in by households. And then by individuals, one at a time. And everybody would give account of themselves. And did you know that's going to happen someday at the end of time? But God was going to bring in every individual one at a time to give an account of his life. Now, you know, God knew the man. God knew the man who committed this sin. God knew who it was. Why didn't God just call for him and deal with him? I mean, why didn't God just do it that way? Why did they have to bring in everybody for an accounting? Well, number one, I believe God was doing what he did to impress upon his people the seriousness of what had taken place. Now, let me tell you what, when God gets through here, there won't be any more Israelites taking anything they shouldn't take. Go over in the book of Acts, over in the early church, and you remember, who was it over there that lied to God? Help me out, I got a brief moment. Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they lied to God, and one died, and another one come in, they lied, you know, and I guarantee you that got the people's attention. And so, you know, this is what's happening right here. God knew exactly who did this, but I think he's trying to impress upon the people by all of this, bringing all these people together, everybody giving an account, he's trying to impress upon them how serious this is, and, you know, God's checking them out. And then another reason I believe God went to all this time and trouble to reveal the sin in Israel, he was giving the man who had sinned time enough to come forward. You know, the grace of God's a wonderful thing. You don't really see it clearly as the New Testament, but this is the grace of God's working right here, folks. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. God's given the man who had sinned time to come forward and repent. He's given Achan time to confess what he had done. He's given him time. What you have here is the grace of God at work. God's given Achan plenty of time to confess his wrong. Well, they started examining all the people of Israel. They narrowed the thing down to the tribe of Judah, verse 17. Then they narrowed it down further to the family of the Zorites. Then they took a household out of the family. Then in that household they had person by person come by to be examined. And in verse 19, bingo! The Bible says a man named Achan came by and God said, there's your man. Now let me tell you something, folks. You got thousands of people they're dealing with. This is going to take some time. Probably not done in a day's time. Probably several days' time. And so you're talking about dealing with thousands of people, and what I want you to notice is the silence of Achan in this whole process. He had plenty of time to come forward and admit his wrong, but it was only when he got hemmed up that he said anything. Achan was silent until he was forced to say something. And I believe God was giving Achan time to confess his sin. He's given him time to come forward and to make things right, but he didn't do that. He only said something when it was obvious he had no other choice. He did not repent. Somebody says, Preacher, hold on. Verse 20 down there says, Achan confessed his wrong. Well, listen, all you read in verse 20 is that Achan was sorry because he got caught. That's what that means. I believe if he had stepped forward earlier and repented, things would have been different for him, but he was just sorry that he got caught at this point. You see, you read in the Bible of several men who did something similar to this. For example, in the midst of the plagues, Pharaoh said in front of Moses, "I have sinned," but he didn't get right with God. Or you have King Saul. Did you know that King Saul, in the midst of his attempts to destroy David, said, "I have sinned," but he didn't get right with God. Did you know that Judas said, "I have sinned," but you know, he betrayed the Lord. He said, "I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood." And the Bible even says in King James that he repented. Now let me tell you what now, he was just talking because he got caught, see. And instead of getting right with God, he went out and hanged himself. Now let me say something. If anybody, any man, whether a Pharaoh or a king or some president or some little man says, "I have sinned," don't you jump on that and offer blanket forgiveness. Now here's why, and let me give you a Bible verse, and you ought to write this down. 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. 2 Corinthians 9:10 talks about two different kinds of sorrow, two different kinds of repentance. It talks about a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. It talks about a worldly sorrow that does not lead to repentance. And the Bible says in Acts 26:20, "Repent and turn to God and prove your repentance by your deeds." Achan was sorry, all right. He was sorry he got caught. Now, verse 21 points out that Achan had tried to hide his sin. When the people defeated Jericho, he came across some of the plunder and he wanted it for himself. And he looked around, nobody was watching, and he took what God said not to take for himself. And he went home and he hid it in his tent. He tried to cover up his sin. There are people like that all the time, trying to cover up sin. Some of them may be sitting here Sunday morning, trying to cover up sin. And so often that's the way we do. When we get sin in our lives and we become conscious of it, first thing usually comes to mind is, "I don't want anybody to find out about this." And we're more worried about public disclosure than we are about the guilt we have in our soul. Well, the Bible says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." Friend, let me, newsflash. Everybody got it? Newsflash. This news bulletin coming in. Ready for it? You can't hide from God. You can't hide anything from God. He knows what you're up to when you're involved in wrong. There is no night so dark that God can't see. There is no place so distant that God cannot go. You may take your sin, plunge it in the depths of the sea, and God can fish it out. You may take your sin, buried in the heart of the earth, but God has a way He can dig it up. God has our number. We haven't gotten away with anything. It's just a matter of time before God closes in. A county newspaper years ago used to have this motto, "If you don't want it printed, don't let it happen." Now think about that. If you don't want it printed, don't let it happen. But the Bible says in another place, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." Well, verse 21, Achan describes what he did. And notice the progression down here in verse 21. He says, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment," brand new heart, chapter, and mark suit, about my size too, "and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they're hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." And notice the progression. He said, "I saw, I coveted, and I took." That's a similar thing you read happened in the Garden of Eden. Same thing happened to King David as he watched Bathsheba bathe that night. He saw, he desired, and he took. That's always the way sin works. You know, I saw, see, I desired, and I took. And old Achan's sin was that sin of covetousness. I mean, he was eat up with the old problem of materialism. And many of us are getting caught up in that. We're bombarded by advertisements every day. And, you know, when you boil it all down, they're all saying about the same thing. They say, now, if you want to be happy, and if you want to be satisfied in life, you got to drive this car, you got to use this brand of toothpaste, you got to use this brand of aftershave, you got to drink this kind of cola. If you don't, you're not going to be happy. And that incessant message causes a lot of God's people to fall for the same thing they can do. And that materialism can separate you from God and the best He has for your life. So we've looked at Joshua's discovery, and we've seen Israel's defeat. But now let's go to about the last two or three verses 24, 25, 26. Look at Achan's doom. The Bible says in verse 24 that Achan was taken with his family, and they were dealt with. That just makes me think that you don't ever sin alone. You always affect other people around you. How many times have I seen that? I can think about alcoholics I've dealt with in the ministry. I can think about drug addicts I've dealt with. I can think about people who are addicted to gambling. I can think about several people who had their families. They had families, had a wife, had little children. And their addiction caused there to be no food on the table, caused the lights to be out, couldn't pay the power bill, family sitting in the dark. Middle of the winter time, they don't have any heat because the power's been cut off, because daddy gambled it all away or drank it all up or gave it on drugs, see? You see what I'm saying? You don't ever sin alone, you affect other people. Preacher went by to talk to a man about Christ that I heard about. And the man had his little son in the room who heard everything the preacher said. And the man refused to accept Christ. And after the preacher was gone, that little boy crawled up in his daddy's lap and he said, "Daddy, we don't want to be one of those old Christians, do we?" That's what I think Achan did to his family and all those around him. He corrupted them too. And he brought misery on those around him. And Achan and his family were judged and put to death. Now, let me point this out. Even though Achan would not initially confess his sin, had plenty of time to do that. Even though he would not initially confess his sin, get right with God, there came a time when he had to. But it was too late. And everybody in this room tonight will one day confess their sins to God. You say, "Oh, I'm not." It's not a question of if you will do it, friend. It's the question of when you'll do it. The Bible says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess to God in the day of judgment. And if you wait until then to do it, it's going to be too late. That's why we've got all this time now, see, to get ready and to do that, to make those decisions. And if you do it, you can be forgiven and be saved. You remember, years ago, it might have been an old Quaker. Y'all ever heard of Quaker State Motor Oil? It used to be good oil. I hadn't used any lately. I think I probably need to go back and use it again. But it used to be a commercial for an oil filter where this mechanic says, "You can either pay me now or you can pay me later." Y'all remember that? You can pay me now for the oil filter or you can pay me later for the engine overhaul. That's kind of the way it is with us and God. You can either confess your sin to God now and get forgiveness, or you can do it later and it'll be too late. And you know what I believe? I believe if Achan one day had been sorry for his wrong, I believe if he had dug up those things he had wrongly taken and took them to Joshua and confessed his wrong and said, "I have asked God to forgive me. I was wrong, and now I restore to him what I've taken," God would have forgiven him. He had time to do that. That's what the Bible teaches in the New Testament. That's what can happen to all of us. God gives us plenty of time for grace, but if we expend it all, there's nothing left but judgment. It's funny how these little things can get you, the little city of Ai. Well, we'll stop here and we'll pick up next time and see what happened. Come back next time. Will you do that? Good. Let's stand up for our closing prayer and we'll be on our way.